Father God, like every week, we come here with anticipation. We look forward to the fun you're going to give us as we crack open your word and your Holy Spirit communicates to our hearts your meaning. We expectantly, Father, come to your word, hoping to see you more clearly and hoping to love you more deeply. Pray, Father, open the mysteries of prayer to us now, this incredible privilege that you give us to address you. The fact that you're listening to me right now, Lord God, is a total miracle. And we thank you for that. All of us have the right to address you and that you listen. Teach us more, Father. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Totally amazing that he listens. So last time we asked the question, can we influence God? And we answered it, yeah, we can. And looking at the back of your yellow sheet, which you mostly ignore, you can see the structure of our lecture. So we said, yeah, he hears, he acts. Things happen in an unseen world when we pray. So things might not happen instantaneously as we'd like. We learned about this concept of whatever you ask, and that it's tied to a kind of belief, and that belief is one that aligns itself with the purposes of God. That's when you can expect that your prayers will be answered, is when you're aligning your requests with his purposes. And I also taught you about the circle of prayer, how God puts it on your heart to pray for things, and he wants to hear back from you. Why does he bother if he's going to do it anyway? And the answer is, he waits on you sometimes, and he wants relationship with you. God is not a loner. He wants relationship with you. And that's the nature of prayer. Not only that, prayer is not just asking, is it? It's also being told. You know, if you have a quiet time and you spend any time in a prayer, that God talks to you when you pray. And sometimes, at least in my case, it can be uncomfortable because he says some tough things to me sometimes. Then we talked about how to pray as to a loving father. And we heard this morning, if you heard Sean singing to Abba, Daddy, that we're supposed to think of him as a loving father. Go to him with confidence. Generally, the pattern in Scripture is that we pray to the God the Father in the name of Jesus. You can pray to anybody, in all the Trinity, yes, but the general pattern in Scripture is we pray to the Father through the Son, in the name of the Son. We talked about how you should always pray, at all times, constantly, and we talked about this controversial item, it doesn't matter what your physical response to God is when you pray, and I taught you yes and no, that no, you don't have to be kneeling to pray, you can pray in the shower, you can pray while you swim, but that the pattern in Scripture of the people that we love and want to be like is to physically respond to God when we pray. On the knees, very often said to have hands lifted. And Paul recommends that to Timothy as the norm. That's the norm. Tim, the way it should happen is people should pray like this. So we don't do that in this church, and I'm kind of stinging you a little bit. Now we're going to talk about what to pray, the content of prayer. Here are some different styles of prayer. There's spare tire prayer. That's the emergency use only, right? There's stained glass prayer. That's with the stilted formula, you know, thee and thou and all that kind of stuff, stained glass. There's blue book prayer. You know how you used to write blue books in college? You used to have to write a lot of words. So that's real chatty prayer. There's game show prayer. Let's make a deal, Lord. There's Aladdin's lamp, you know. If you rub it in just the right way, you get your wish. And then there's the wrestling match prayer. Some of you may know this one, where you force God to honor his promises. You ever hear that? The name it and claim it prayer. That's where you force him to do what you want him to do. I don't think any of those are particularly accurate. I think, as you're picking up already, that prayer should be conversational. And, you know, you're going to have a really great, great teacher in here this morning, and it's not going to be me. Because Jesus is going to teach you how to pray. And first he's going to scare you a little bit, but then he's going to give you an example and set you at ease. It's really pretty neat stuff. Let's talk about a prayer that has become famous. How many people in here have read the prayer of Jabez? Where is it? 2 Chronicles? Where is it? Do you know the prayer of Jabez? Anybody? Yeah. I'm going to go through it with you for a minute because it's become kind of a cultish thing, but there is value in it. Jabez appears only once in Scripture, and he appears in the middle of a long genealogy that is not of much interest to most of us. And so you read along these names, just one after another, and up comes Jabez, and then it stops the genealogy for a moment, and it says, hey, Jabez was a good guy, and here's a prayer he prayed. And it recites the prayer that Jabez prayed, and it says then that God listened to Jabez and granted his supplication. So, and then it goes back to genealogy again, just guy after guy after guy after guy. It's a kind of a little interlude there that's very striking when you read through it. Well, what Jabez prayed was the following. He said, first of all, Lord, bless me. And he says it in the Hebrew idiomatically. He says, Lord, bless me. The verb's there twice. So we translate that, bless me indeed. But what Jabez said is, Lord, bless me. Doubly bless me. Heavily bless me. He says, extend my territory, expand my territory. Now, that could have several meanings. In an agrarian society, it probably meant wealth, in the sense more cattle, more area. And that's a funny kind of prayer, a little uncomfortable for us, because we think, we're praying for wealth, is that okay? God approved this prayer. Interesting. I pray the prayer of Jabez sometimes as a prompt to help me pray these things through, and I pray it a second way. When he says, expand my territory, I take it more literally, and I say, Lord, expand my influence. To the extent I'm telling the truth and preaching the truth, extend my influence to the ends of the world with the star. And I pray that, and I think you can pray the same thing. And you can extend your influence, to the extent God's in you, to the whole world as well. And you can pray that way. Next thing he prays, I identify with totally, he says, I pray that your hand would be with me. And boy, do I pray that with sincerity. Because when I'm doing these star presentations, I never dreamed I'd be presenting before tens of thousands of people and going around the world and making a movie and all that kind of stuff. And it's just so far beyond what I can handle. So far beyond. So I can identify completely with what Jabez says. He says, I pray your hand would be with me, Lord, because I need it. I have to have your strength to go forward. Another thing I pray for when I pray for blessings is, it's right in line with, I'm trying to teach you about how you align your interests with the Lord when you pray. I pray that he will teach me to understand the blessings as blessings. I want him to make me feel the same way he does about the things he gives me. I want to be changed so that I see things as blessings that he sees as blessings. It might not be what I would ask for as a human being. He might regard something else as being an infinite blessing that I might miss. You know, dogs don't smell flowers. They don't. They just trot right by him. So there may be a whole world of good that God wants to give me that I don't recognize as good yet, because I'm like a dog and I can't smell that rose. So I ask him, Lord, help me understand the things that you think are blessings. So I regard them as blessings. Let's see. Your hand would be with me and keep me from evil, that I may cause no pain. Interesting. It's very ambiguous in the Hebrew whether he's talking about his own pain or to others, but he says, keep me from evil. So that's one prayer that has become extremely popular. As long as you understand it correctly, I think it's a great prayer. Some people are trying to turn it into some kind of a prosperity gospel prayer, which is, that's sick, that's wrong, because God does not promise you that you're going to be wealthy. But he does bless you, and if you can recognize those blessings, you might feel wealthy. There's another prayer I want to tell you about. I want to recommend a book to you. Some of you had read the Left Behind series, or some of them anyway. I had no success. I bought a bunch of them and tried, but I just I ended up giving them away. But I don't read all that much fiction, and so when I read a piece of fiction, I want it to be really, really good. So if you are sort of attracted by the Left Behind series, but you'd like something that's maybe even better, I want to recommend a book to you, okay? And it's a strange recommendation, too. The book is called Father Elijah, and it's by O'Brien. And it is intensely Catholic. I mean, you have to be ready for that. You know, it will help you understand your Catholic friends, though, because it's intensely Catholic. So, but it's an apocalypse, and it is this close to literature. It is a fine piece of work. It really is. It's very exciting. And if you want to read about end times, go read that. Among the insights that come from the book, and we don't have time to go into those. I'm going to tell you just one little aspect of it, because it really struck me when I was reading it. And in one scene in the book, there are two, they don't call them pastors, fathers. I don't like to call them that because Jesus says not to. But anyway, they're pastors, Catholic pastors. And they're in a real tough situation. They're being beset by a demon. And it's physical, and it's real. And, you know, it's a terrible scene, and there's physical violence, and it's this frightening, frightening time. And the older of the two pastors is trying to remember the prayer you say to get rid of the demon. Think about that. He's trying to remember the prayer you say. And I read that and I thought, well, Father, that's not praying. that's a chant. That's an incantation. That's a charm. That's magic. That has nothing to do with prayer. But it's a really cool insight to see into how some people within some church traditions regard prayers as formulaic things that you have to remember. You know, it's an incantation. Well, that's not what prayer is about. That's not what prayer is about. And we'll see, because we're going to study Jesus, and he'll tell us a lot about how we should pray. Okay, moving on. What to pray. I'm going to give you a little acronym. ACTS. Okay? I actually use this nearly every morning in my quiet time. Not every single one, because I don't want to get lockstep into anything. But this helps me when I'm trying to remember where I am. You ever go to prayer and find yourself wandering away? Isn't that awful? I just hate that. I can't stand that. When I start to pray to my Lord God and I'm giving Him this time, and then I wander away. That just is awful. It's going to make you feel good, though, when you watch Jesus pray in a few minutes. But this is a tool that I can recommend to you that will help guide your prayer. One more thing I'll throw it out, just a little technique. Pray out loud. Praying out loud is a way to stay on track, because you don't wander away when you're praying out loud. Let's go first to look at adoration, which is the foundation of everything. What is adoration? It means intense love and devotion. Love is the foundation. We love Him because He first loved us. So when you go to God, the first thing to remember is the great commandment, which is to love the Lord your God. You go to Him as a loving Father with your own adoration and love. Now I'm going to read you some really scary verses. Probably most of you know them. I'm going to read you about the church at Ephesus, about 90 AD, roughly. And a message is given by Jesus through John in Revelation for the church of Ephesus. Here's what Jesus says to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Write these words, John. These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand. Don't know, the stars frequently in Revelation, however, are angels. And walks among the seven golden lampstands. John tells us elsewhere what those are. Those are churches. He's walking among seven churches. He says, Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. These people are hard-working guys. They are working out their faith. They're doing things, deeds. I know your deeds. I know that you're a hard worker. You're not lazy. You're a hard worker. I know that you stand, you keep after it, even though it takes time, even though it might be difficult. You just hang, you persevere. He's saying these are good things. Next, he says, I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. In other words, they are doctrinally sound. If somebody comes in and starts teaching something that's not from Scripture, this church knew it. The church at Ephesus spotted bad teaching. It says, you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. They reject false teachers and found them false. You have persevered, stick to it, you've endured hardships, probably suffering of some kind, and you've not grown weary. Fabulous church. Fabulous church. And then Jesus trashes them. He says, yet all those good things, I've got this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Is the height good works? Is the dedication, perseverance, all those wonderful things He's just said? No. What's the height they've fallen from? First love. God's first commandment, we already know that. We started the course with it. Is to love Him. That's the most important thing to God. Jesus talking now, look what He tells them. He says, remember the height of first love from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. What things? They're already doing all these good deeds. What things? What are we not doing? Loving Him. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand, the church, from its place. And folks, the reason this verse is so scary is He did. There is no church at Ephesus today. They didn't return to their first love. You can't crack a whip and make somebody love. So I don't mean to be trying to do that. I'm just trying to, by way of emphasis, to show you what God values. All those other things He compliments them on, but they're just all of less importance to Him than the love, the adoration. Part of adoration is acknowledging who He is. So let's take a look at elsewhere in Revelation. This is what people are going to sing to Him, chant to Him in heaven. We might as well start now. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So He's worthy of adoration. Trick question. This is not a trick. You'll know the answer. Is Christianity a Western religion? It's not, is it? Are most Christians Americans? Are most Christians Anglos? Nay. Most Christians are around the world, spread around the world. You know, we sometimes think of Christianity as being Western or even American. Wrong. Very wrong. The church is probably growing the fastest right now in South and Central America and in China. Not Anglos. So let's look. Is it a white man's religion? No. The people in heaven are going to sing, and here's the song they're going to sing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Christianity is not a white man's religion. Okay, we're going to now look at David, guy who I love, because this whole concept is just so cool. A man after God's own heart. Wouldn't you love to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Wouldn't you love it if God said, Rick, a man after my heart. Cool, right? So David is like that, and so I'm fascinated by David. I'm fascinated by his attitudes. I want to learn from him because he's the man after God's own heart. So let's look at what David says here. He's running, I think, in this one. Yeah, he's running from his own son, Absalom. And he uses some fascinating verbs. This is when he's fleeing out in the desert of Judah. And he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." Don't you love him? "My body longs for you." Well, that's kind of gritty, David. But he says it. His body longs for God. "In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you." Contemplates God while he's on his bed at night. "I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." When he says this, "I sing in the shadow of your wings," what's the image he's using? Most of us don't live on farms anymore. Exactly. Chickens, a mama hen will protect her chicks by spreading her wings out, and the chicks stay beneath. If there's a hawk above, mama goes like this to protect the babies, and the babies feel like comfort. And so that's what he's saying. I want to point out something to you. Maybe I've already done it. I don't think I have. Do you realize that we are all feminine before God? Do you realize that? You know, the essence of being feminine is to be receptive and responsive. That's what we're supposed to be to God, all of us, male or female. We're supposed to take comfort underneath his wings. It's essentially a protected state. We're all feminine before God. So what does he say? He says these verbs. He says thirst, long for, glorify, praise, lift hands, sing, remember, and cling. All these intensely emotional words. And David's the guy to imitate. He's the guy because he's a man after God's own heart. Next, content-wise, we've done the A of Acts. Now C is confession. And this needs some discussion too because there's some confusion in the church. First, be troubled by your sin. Don't raise your hands. How many people out there like to sin? Don't raise your hands. How many people have had a little thing that you do that you know you ought not, and you do it anyway, over and over again? Maybe it's someone you love to hate. You know, maybe it's drink. Maybe it's cheating on your taxes. Maybe it's, I don't know, taking something from the drawer at work that you're supposed to leave there. I don't know what it is. I don't know. And here's the first lesson I want to make. You want to be troubled by your sin. As soon as you aren't, you're not going to be confessing it, and you're not going to be stopping it. So this is a real important first part of getting right with the Lord God, is be bugged by your sin. Be troubled that you keep losing your temper, you know, so that you can make a change, I'm reminded of the third verse we looked at last week, where I gave you the site. I don't think I took you there. But I told you, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a beachhead, I kept saying. That's this. That's don't set aside a little area that belongs to him, the evil one, because he'll infect you beyond what you give him permission for. Okay, let's take a look at David again. He's got the right attitude here, and he tells so much truth. David's a real truth teller. One of the great things about the guy is he doesn't lie much. You know, he just lays it all out there. So he says, of keeping secrets, he's screwed Bathsheba, excuse me. That's what he's done, you know, and now he's trying to keep a secret from God. Do you guys have any secrets from God? I used to have lots of secrets from God. I figured if I don't talk about it, you know, we just change the subject. We just, you know? You know what I mean? Until I figured out, oh, he probably knows. You know, so you might as well just be out with it, because he probably knows. David has that exact experience. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Well, deceit from whom? To whom, rather? David's talking about lying to God. David's talking about trying to fool God. He says, it's a good thing, blessed are you, if you're not trying to keep secrets from God. He goes on, when I kept silent about being with Bathsheba, when I tried to pretend like that's just something we're not going to talk about, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. He knew it was a sin. And God was telling him, David, David, David. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the waters, mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Now, this is an interesting thing where David slips into speaking for God, as I've showed you he does repeatedly. And he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. And this, look at this next phrase. This is really cool. He says, do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. What is he saying? God's talking through David. He says, don't be like a horse, or I've got to put a bridle on you and drag you. Come, come, willingly. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Now let's go to a very famous verse that everybody in here could probably recite to me, and I fear that most of you probably don't understand it. Let's read it first. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Most of you have done that. And then how many people have sinned this week? Okay. Now, how many people have confessed every sin you've committed this week? Everyone. Everyone. Oh, so you have some unconfessed sin in your life. Everybody in here got some unconfessed sin? Agreed? Does that mean you're not forgiven for that sin? No. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Well, what's John saying here? Do you recognize that as the root of the Catholic doctrine, that you have to have confessed every single sin or you're not forgiven? That's why they have a thing called last rites. That's why the chaplain's on the battlefield. Because if someone's passing into the ever after, they have to get absolved right then to confess their sin before they pass over with unconfessed sin. Is that consistent with our understanding of the New Testament? It is not. So this has to mean something other than what it might seem to mean at first reading. I've already taught you a little bit about hermeneutics, Bible interpretation. And when you're looking at a doctrine or a difficult passage, you always interpret the difficult, the obscure, in light of what's clear. And we know from Scripture that having to confess every single item as it happens is not the key to salvation. What is the key? The key is trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, right? Now, confession is a very good thing, and we're commanded in other persons of Scripture to confess. It's the way you stay clean with God. It's the way you have relationship with God. It's the way you maintain fellowship with God, stay close to Him. But that's not how you get forgiven for sin. But so what's John saying here? Well, I'll tell you what I think he's saying. I think he's addressing basically Platonic thought, what became Gnosticism. It's spelled G-N-O-S, Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is the idea that the physical realm is evil, tainted, sinful, and that the spiritual realm is separate and perfect, and that you have two parts of you, which is true in part, but your flesh is sinful, but it's not really you. The real you is gnosis, knowledge. It's you inside, and you're constantly discovering knowledge, and that's, does it sound like New Age stuff? It ought to, because Gnosticism is very current today. Very current. Okay, so what John is doing here is he's saying that Gnostic stuff's wrong, and he says it very expressly elsewhere in John. But his point is, he says, you are too a sinner. The Gnostics are saying, I'm not a sinner. That's just what my body does. You know, I'm clean. And John's saying, bunk! You know, you have to admit you're a sinner to get forgiveness. That's the first step. You have to agree that you're in need of a Savior. So he's saying, I guess, you know, I might even translate it a little differently. I might say, if we confess our sinful natures, that we need a Savior, He is faithful and just, and He forgives us. But if you claim you don't need a Savior, you can't get saved. I was thinking about that business with the last rites. You know, imagine you're on the battlefield and you get absolved like that, and you look up and there's this gorgeous babe just walking by. You go, oh, dead. Gotta go to, I guess, what is that? Where does that put you? Into purgatory or something? I don't know. Let's look at Thanksgiving. You know, for a long time, I spent all my time with Thanksgiving. That's why I'm telling you about Acts, because it really helped me break out of some bad routines. The Lord has blessed me. I'm just blessed that I'm a thankful person. It's just part of me. And so I would go to prayer, and I'd spend my whole quiet time just thanking Him for everything, just making almost a list, just because I feel so blessed, and so I'm just thanking Him. And I want you to be thankful too, but that's not all we should do. I break this up before I even go to the verses. I break this up into horizontal blessings and vertical blessings. The horizontal blessings are things like a nice car, like a green grass out front, like a living in a low crime area, you know, all these horizontal things that are going to be burned up. They don't mean anything ultimately. I mean, my car makes no difference at all, ultimately, right? But the vertical things have eternal value, have great meaning. What kinds of things are those? Well, the fact that you exist. Do you ever think about that? I sure do. Jesus did not have to think of you. You're just plain, just blind luck lets you be sitting there in that chair. He thought of each one of you. And He didn't have to, but He included you. What other kind of vertical blessings? Well, on top of that, He made it possible to have a relationship with Him. How great is that? He saved you. Then if you go to Ephesians and read into chapter 2, you'll see there's a whole world of vertical blessings that we don't really understand yet. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. I don't really know what that means, but He does. And I have these vertical blessings, and of course I go over those with Him too. So now let's look at some verses for guidance. This is, again, I don't mean to be offensive, but we kind of blow it as a church, because we don't shout and praise the Lord. We're too restrained. Shout for joy to the Lord. Have you ever shouted for joy to the Lord? I know you haven't, or rarely. It's a rare thing. It is for me anyway. Well, I want to change that. I want to be challenged by what I see in Scripture. I don't want to think, well, it's for a different culture, or it's for a different time, or something like that. I say, that's BS. I think this is instructive. And if we are told in Scripture, shout for joy to the Lord, I think we ought to do that. I think we ought to do it. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord God is. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. If there's one thing I would pray for this church, if I could only just pray one thing for this church, I would pray that God would melt our hearts so that that was our attitude. Too many of us have cold hearts. Let your heart leap and sing. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to Him in song. Remember that passion? That metaphor that He chose to use, bridegroom passion, how He loves us. Let's go back there for a minute. Remember when you had your first crush on that guy or that gal? And probably elementary school. And you'd be there sitting there at your desk waiting for the day to begin. And in would come that guy or that gal. And your little heart would just leap up. It's like, you know, want to see what they're doing, where they're going to sit down and everything, right? Because you just got this thing for them, a crush. Well, God wants that kind of thing with Him. He wants us to respond to Him. He wants our hearts to leap with joy. We want to just have the delight of getting on your knees in the morning in your quiet time and just say, oh, Lord, so glad to be here. It's so good to be with You. Let's talk about a bad situation here. My dad died too young. We thought we were going to have him forever because his mama lived to be 107 years old. Yeah. Yeah, it's funny. To her dying day, she claimed she was 106. She was vain. Isn't that funny? It's just funny how some people, you know, I don't know. That's true. So we thought we'd have him forever. But the Lord took him home early with a brain tumor. Those things are so fast growing, it's astonishing. They're so aggressive. You can't imagine that any kind of tissue could grow as fast as that. So he was diagnosed with brain tumor. He was dead within weeks at age 77. And when he left, it was kind of unexpected, and so I had to take over some of his business affairs after he was gone. And one of the people that I had to deal with was an old partner of my dad's, and this guy is evil. I mean, he's evil. He's a professing Christian, but he's just evil. If you ever get him on the phone, if you ever talk to him on the phone, you know he's going to threaten you. Steve always threatens, and he talks with a snarl in his voice. He says, "Oh, so that's how you think it's going to be." I said, "Steve, you know, don't talk to me like that. Can't we just be nice?" And the answer is no. And so now here comes Paul. He says, "You know, Rick, you got to give thanks in all circumstances." In that circumstance? Huh. That's quite a high standard, isn't it? But whose will is it? It's God's will for you in Christ Jesus to be thankful under all circumstances. That's a pretty tall order. What does it do to you, though, if you're a thankful person? What does it do to your life, your lifestyle? I can tell you it makes life real good. You know, an attitude adjustment, if you can adopt a thankful spirit, life just looks pretty good most of the time. It really does. And so thankfulness is absolutely godly, it's commanded, and it's life-changing. I'm going to show you a verse here I almost took out of the course, but somebody came up afterwards and said, "Don't take that out," because I made that comment. I was going to take it out. You know, some of us in here have been closer to the Lord than we are right now. And sometimes that's kind of painful. The psalmist says, "You know, I remember as I pour out my soul, I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." So here's a person who's pining for better days. He says, I remember when I used to be up at the front, leading with joy, going to worship. So he's not there now, is he? I don't know if this is David. I'd have to look it up. But I do love the fact the psalmists are honest. Some of you like to cook. I know you do. If you take a pot and you fill it very slowly, all the way up the top, you can get the water to almost kind of mound up, can't you? Just the tiniest little bit, there's surface tension there. It's just, you can really overfill the thing, can't you? Without it spilling. What happens when you touch a pot that's that full? Slosh, right? No matter how, you could never move it, could you? Because it's going to spill. Okay, get that vision of an overflowing vessel. A vessel that's full up, and if anybody touches it, it's going to splash, going to get on you. Got that image? So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Overflowing with what? You should be so full of thankfulness that if someone were to nudge you, you'd spill over on them. We as Christians should be such thankful people that we overflow, that we get thankfulness on people, and then they notice it. And they notice it. A lot of you don't have kids. Most of you don't. Yeah, most of you don't have kids. That's not going to work. Oh, well, imagine you had kids. let's say you had two. You got two kids. And you go out and you do something really nice for your little boy. And I don't know what it is. Make it up. And he says, "Thanks, Dad." And let's say you go and do something for your other little boy. And he says, "Dad, thank you. That is so great. I love that. I love that." Can you imagine that you might have a different attitude? Now, you love the kids. They're your kids. You love them. They're your children, okay? But what does it do to your head when someone's really thankful? Do you suppose God enjoys it when we're thankful? What's it like to be around somebody who's not grateful? It's irritating, isn't it? It's kind of irritating. You know, in fact, you even find yourself becoming angry at them. You think, you know, the ingrate, why do I even bother? You ever had that attitude before? I know you have. You did something for somebody and they just, you know, didn't even see that color and you're just like, spare me this. It's tiring. Yeah, it is. So what I'm trying to say then is that God still loves you even if you're not thankful. But I'm saying you can charm God by being thankful for the good things that He showers you with. Okay, let's go on now to supplication. So now in my quiet times, and I don't always do them in order, but I usually do. So I've gone through starting with talking about how I love him and just being with him. He's worthy. I'm delighted to be here. I confess what I'm screwing up. I usually go through horizontal and vertical thanks at some length, whatever he puts on my heart. Then we finally get to the part that I never used to do. It's so weird. I'd never asked God for anything. This was years ago now, but I mean, I just didn't. It was dumb, but I never asked him for anything. When that's very unscriptural. You're commanded to ask for things. Let's take a look. We're supposed to present our requests. We've already seen this verse before. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, please present your requests to God. This is not even a please, it's a command. Present your requests to God. And that's how you achieve this peace. You present the requests. Remember that example I gave you probably last week about going before a judge? You got an opportunity to influence the judge's opinion. You don't go and say, whatever. That's not what you say to the judge. That's wasting your audience. You don't go to God and say, whatever, do your will. That's not how you do it. You're told to present your requests. And the model that we have is Jesus. He asks for things that are quite specific, and then he submits. That's our model. We ask for things that he puts on our heart, but we submit. Love this verse. Boy, I've used this plenty. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fail. Another verse in the New Testament says very much the same thing. You have an incredible right opportunity. You can cast your cares on God. Is that an amazing thing? You know, you can't even cast your cares on your spouse. Not really. Well, you just crush them. They can't fix anything like that. But God invites it. You can cast your cares on him. It's an amazing thing. Let's go to the New Testament. And 1 Peter, same thing, same idea. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There is such great comfort in that. Sometimes I get myself in a real bad fix, and really I don't see the way out, and it's just a bad situation, and then I'll remember this verse. What a comfort. What a comfort. Say, Lord, you're here too. Okay, Lord. And you cast your cares on him because he loves you. He cares for you. Now, I have to mess up my acronym. Because I want to get supplication here, intercession rather. We're supposed to pray for other people. It says so repeatedly in Scripture. One group of people that we're supposed to pray for is our leaders. Do you pray for W? You ought to pray for W. Do you pray for the local school board? You ought to pray for the judges. You ought to pray for our leaders. What should we ask for? If we pray to God for our leaders, what are we supposed to ask for? I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Why? What? What are we asking for? What are we trying to get from God? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I should have brought a recent email that I got. I'm on a very painful email list. It's Voice of the Martyrs. Anybody on that? Well, I probably ought to bring you a site or something. This is an organization that I admire greatly, and they follow our brothers and sisters in the faith during their trials and tribulations around the world. And you know, we have it really, really good here. We're all sitting here fat, dumb, and happy. You know, we've got 6 Bibles at home, and we read it anytime we want. You can listen to me talk, and I don't get arrested or anything. That's not true around the world. That's not true around the world. Especially, I've been reading about Chinese house churches, which are under terrible persecution right now. And there were arrests just this week, and what's great about the Voice of the Martyrs is the word gets out almost instantaneously, and so the body of Christ can pray for those people. So they don't have that, the ability to live peaceful and quiet lives in their faith. We do, for the moment. Changing, though. It's definitely changing. Did you know that if you were to preach from Romans 1 in Canada, you could be arrested? Because if you read Romans 1 out loud, you're going to talk about homosexuality. And that can get you arrested in Canada. You do not have the right, because it's called hate speech. Do you know that? In Australia, right now, there are Christians who are standing trial, literally standing trial, Christians in Australia, because they quoted from the Quran. Just quoted it. But it made someone else feel bad. And under the rules they have now in Australia, which I hope get repealed, you can be tried. Pretty weird, huh? Could that happen here? Sure. Absolutely. What we have in this country, we have a thing called hate speech. And hate speech, we don't like, right? Well, the trouble is that the speech codes that are enforcing the prohibition of hate speech, especially at the university level, are stifling genuine religious expression. You can't speak the truth about homosexuality on a lot of campuses. If you do, you're going to violate the hate speech rules. Do you know that? Could we get clamped down in this country to where we couldn't really worship freely? Absolutely. Yes, it could happen. Let me show you a cartoon. Doesn't even matter what it says on that can he's holding. I just want you to know who that thug is. See that thug? That hateful thug? Who does he represent? Can you read on his sleeve? It says religious right. So in this country, they can write cartoons that make you people, you Christian people, thugs. That's what they did in Nazi Germany before the Jews got trashed and Kristallnacht. First, they wrote cartoons like that, where the Jews look like thugs. That's what they're doing to us now. So could it happen in this country? Yeah. So should we pray for our leaders? Yes, we should pray. What should we ask for us that we'd be able to worship freely and peacefully? I'm especially concerned with school boards, because they make the rules that govern what happens in the elementary schools and the like, and they are so timid people. And some of them are actually malicious about religious things, but most of them are just so timid. They think that they can't allow religious expression. So I pray for those people. And what do we pray? I already showed you. Let me go back. Who else should we pray for? Oh, I should finish that. This is good. Those kinds of prayers are good. They please God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How about people in ministry? Should we pray for them? Ooh, I'd be heavy on this since I'm in ministry. So I want you praying for me. I want you to pray for me. Let me tell you a story, though. I went to school with a guy named Gary Parker. And Gary became a doctor. And as you all know, that takes a lot of schooling. I guess seven years. Is that right? To become a doctor? Anyway, once you've done that, though, you have a meal ticket, don't you? Doctors, they can charge a lot of money. Gary didn't do that. Gary joined a group called Mercy Ships and went on a hospital ship, sleeping in a metal room, and he's been there ever since he finished med school. He doesn't make any money to speak of. He's devoted his entire life to treating the ill in other countries in the name of Christ. Spectacular. Now, what does Gary need from us aside from money? What could happen to you if you spent your whole life on a boat? You never had a lawn. You never had your own car. Have your wife there with you, but you're living in the metal box. Could you get faint? Could you get tired? You know, I think a major thing that our missionary friends need is encouragement. I think they need prayers that they will be lifted up and winsome and full of joy and be able to spread joyfully the word. Because I think you get tired. Whenever I walk by these people in the hall, I want you to do it when you leave here. You see pictures out here of our missionaries? As you walk by every Sunday, just grab one in your mind's eye and just shoot up a prayer. Shoot that arrow up and say, encourage that person, Lord. Let them have a smile on their face to share you today. Because they need support, not just money. I mean, I think about Gary and I think, man, what a stud in the faith. But he needs prayers. He needs support. Okay, so those in ministry need prayers. Let's look at that. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Now here's this jerk that my dad left behind. He shows up in the list of people I'm supposed to pray for. Yikes. What happens to me when I... Well, let me read it. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. Now let me go back to good old Steve, the guy who's just, he's just bad news. He's trouble. What does it do to my head to pray for Steve? Can you imagine that it softens me towards Steve? It makes me wonder why he's so hateful. It makes me start to pray into his situation and try to maybe understand him or something. It changes my attitude. There's so much wisdom in this. I mean, not only is it the right thing to do, because we're told, there's just so much wisdom in it to pray for your enemies. Well, now try to put yourself in my shoes praying for Steve. And then Steve and I get in the room together. What's my attitude going to be like towards Steve? Can you see that I'm going to be softened towards Steve? What do you suppose that does to his attitude toward me?
He doesn't understand what,
He doesn't understand if he's going to be softer, usually, not every time, you know, but it just, it's, that's true. But it really does change the world. It really does change the world. To do as you're told, that's what Jesus said. The Spirit's going to help you if you don't know what to say. The Spirit's going to chime in for you. If you're praying and you're not sure what's up, what you should be praying for, the Spirit will chime in. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we don't know what we ought to pray, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Oh boy, that's that concept we learned last week. You pray in accordance with God's will. That's His plan for us. We align our interests with the Lord God's and pray in the same way that God wills. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That's misused. I've got to stop here for a second. It's true. All Scripture's true. But does that mean, well, let's just be specific. Do Christians get killed in wartime? Have some Christians been killed in Iraq? You bet. Well, wait a minute. It says here, all things works for good who love Him. Is it true or is it false? It's true. So what does it mean? Call according to His purpose. Does God necessarily intend for you to have a sweet ending? No. Does that mean it's bad for you? He wants bad for you? No. It's what's the best for you. But what you don't want to take away from this scripture is the idea that everything's always going to be cherry for the believers. Because that's not so. It's not scriptural. And that's not what this means. The what's good for you might be very uncomfortable. Might be very uncomfortable. Okay. We get to go to Jesus. Our role model. Jesus on prayer. First, out behind Scott and White, near the bypass, if you go out there sometime, you'll find that there's a little park that everyone ignores. And you can get alone there almost all the time because no one knows about it. And if you go up there, as I do occasionally, you get real solitude. It's kind of nice. You hear a bunch of cars down on the bypass, but there are no people. And doing that is a good way to get yourself in the right attitude for prayer. The other way I get alone like Jesus, solitude, is by getting up early in the morning, like Jesus. He says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. That's our role model. It's worth emulating Him. I don't know when you like to have your quiet times, and I'm not telling you when to. But there's an example here. Jesus likes to get up early. Why? The whole world's asleep. There's no confusion. There's no interference. And it seems, at least for me, it almost feels like I've got a closer line of communication. Because I haven't started worrying about, you know, the computer or the whatever during the day. So I like the way Jesus does it. Here again, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And then one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Now, here's something you don't know about Jesus. Maybe you knew that He went off to pray. You've not heard that. But did you know the passion with which He prayed? Look at this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions, yeah, I knew that, with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Well, He was heard, but His prayers were not granted. So take it from me. Remember that? Take this cup from me. I wasn't granted. He was heard, but He was reverently submissive. So the point I'm trying to make here is that this Jesus was a very emotional person. He went before God with genuine human emotion. Sometimes He shouted. I would never have suspected that of Jesus. If I hadn't come across it in Hebrews, I just never would have seen Jesus shouting to God and crying. So I'm glad that it's there. So we learn about our Savior, and we want to be like Him. Next, this is really shocking stuff. You probably all have seen this. God doesn't... How to say it? Well, God encourages you to pray even if it's inconvenient for God. That sound weird? Let's just read it and then I'll try to make the point better. Jesus is talking and He says, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight. You want your friend to come over at midnight? No, he's already impertinent. He's already coming over at the wrong time. And the friend comes over at midnight and he says, hey, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me. I have nothing to set before him. Don't you love this friend? He comes over at midnight and he tries to saddle you with his problem. His problem is that he's got a bud who just came into town and he's got no food. So he tries to make it your problem. And you're thinking, in the middle of the night, you're thinking, what are you doing here? And why do I care that your friend came into town? I don't even know him. But we're asking for, this guy's asking for bread. He says, then the one inside, that's you, answers, and says, don't bother me. You know, the door's closed for the night. We've locked. I got my kids in bed. That's not easy. Don't bang on my door. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. But Jesus says, I tell you, though he will not give up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask. Jesus says, he tells this story, this crazy story. He says, ask. Doesn't matter if it's in the middle of the night to God. Doesn't matter if it's bothering God, even on somebody else's behalf. He says, ask. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, even though you're human, you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But the point is, you're supposed to be bold. You're supposed to go to God even if it seems an inconvenient time. And this next one's really weird. I don't say that with... I hope that doesn't sound blasphemous. But, you know, I call it weird not because I disapprove of it. I call it weird because I want you to see how strange it is. Because I want you to be confronted by Scripture. When you see weird things in Scripture, I want you to go, wow! You know, and think about it and try to understand, what is God telling us here? Now, in this next example, this is also a parable, the judge is not God. So don't make that confusion interpreting this. But Jesus is teaching us through the use of an unjust judge. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. We already went over that. Why would he teach them to not give up? Because they might. Sometimes we have to pray a long time, don't we? And he says, persevere, persevere. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. A crummy judge. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, care about men, this woman's bugging me. She's driving me crazy. Because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see to it that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? And I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. The point is you hang in there. You pester God. Is that weird? Jesus talking is telling us to pester God. I wonder how many of you, I know I don't cry out very much, says crying out. Now we're going to go to something I know y'all know, the Lord's Prayer. And it's a doozy. So much in it. First thing he says, Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the stage actors, the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Whoa! Jesus, you're telling us not to pray very much? Is that what he's saying? Let me show you what he's addressing. I'll show you a picture that I took in Kathmandu, Nepal. There it is. That lady's praying. Let me tell you how it works. She's walking along a big circular structure. And the circular structure is lined with things that look like hammered steel cans, sort of about the size of a coffee can here. But if you can see there, there's texture. That's because they're covered with Sanskrit writing. And each of those lines that goes around the can is a prayer in Sanskrit. And so when she goes up there and she spins that cylinder, she's praying up a storm. So she's just walking around that structure like this, just spinning those prayers. She's just praying, 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 praying. Just shooting all those prayers up to whatever kind of God she's praying to. This hand, you'll see she's got a device in it. She holds a little handle, and it's got another one of those little cans on top of it. But it's got prayers on it. And it has a stone, a little string tied to it so you can swing it like this. So she's walking along here, and she's praying with one hand, and she's praying with the other hand. That's what Jesus is talking about. Is there any utility to that? No, it has nothing to do with prayer, does it? And that's what Jesus is speaking against. He's not telling you not to talk to God much. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't do like this pagan stuff. And then he tells us how to pray. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Oh, Jesus, did you have to say that? I mean, did you have to say that? I mean, what is that supposed to do to me when you tell me that? Jesus says, don't pray with a, you know, babbling on and everything. God knows what you need before you even ask him. And you say, Jesus, am I supposed to pray or not? You know, why do I pray if God already knows what I want? The answer is relationship. The answer is God wants to participate with you. He wants you to be part of the action. And then he tells us how to pray. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's adoration. Holy be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Supplication, he's asking for. He says, forgiveness. This is confession. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Before I leave that, this is ugly. How many people know what the rosary is? Is that the stuff that Jesus is speaking against when he says, don't be babbling on? Think you'll be heard for your many words? I'm afraid so. I mean, it's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? I think if you've got a little prayer, a little ditty that you've got worked up, and you just say that over and again, what do you think it does for God when you say, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus? What do you think that does for God if you say that 100 times or 1,000 times or 10,000? It doesn't do anything. I don't believe it does. Now, if you could say it one time and mean it, that might mean something. But we're not supposed to be in rote prayers. And so I don't want you to take this as a rote prayer. I don't want you to take the Lord's Prayer and just recite that when you go before Him. Take the concepts instead. What are the concepts? You're asking for forgiveness. You're asking for help against sin. You're asking for help against Satan. You're praising Him for His glory. We're now at the high priestly prayer, John 17. And here's why I'm going to read this whole thing, even though it's quite long. I want you to watch for some things. Well, let me ask you some questions. As we go through it, I want you to notice Jesus' style of praying. It's conversational. It's respectful of God, but it treats him as daddy. He prays in a kind of chain of consciousness. I want you to notice that, because that's what you do. I want you to notice that he backs and fills. He says something, and then he goes back and says it again, and then he corrects. He says, don't mean that. I mean, so he prays much like you do, and that's very encouraging. Ask yourself, is he concerned about rambling? Obviously not. You're going to read it and see. He says things that God already knows. He repeats what he cares about. Things come up again and again. Incidentally, he prayed this aloud. Otherwise, how would we have it? So he prayed this aloud for one of the disciples to hear and record. And he prays for us. That's cool. You'll see that go by. But he is both familiar and respectful in his tone. So let's read and learn something about the character and personality of your Savior. After this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says eternal life is knowing Him. Interesting. I've brought you the glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me. He just said that, Jesus. And they accepted them. Yeah, I know, you just said that. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. See, he's correcting. He says, I pray for those guys. I don't mean to say I'm praying for the world. I'm praying, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the what? By the what? I'm trying to really drill this in this course. What? He's going to protect them. How? By the power of your name. The name that you gave me. So that they may be one. Underline that. He comes to that four times. He talks about Christian unity. I'll come back to that in a minute. But they may be one as we are one. And while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He says them out loud. I've given them your word. Yeah, you said that, Jesus. This is the third time he said it. So he's not embarrassed about repetition. The reason I keep making that point is because I don't want you to think that you can't repeat yourself to the Lord God, because of the way we started earlier with the Lord's Prayer. You can repeat yourself. What matters to you, you can say more than once. And the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world. So he's correcting, trying to back in and fill in. It's very conversational with the Lord God. Don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. Look, he's praying for you. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's everybody in this room. Jesus prayed for you in the high priestly prayer. That all may be one. Second time it shows up. Unity. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I'm going to back up a little bit. No, I won't. He does it again. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one. Says it again. Unity thing. And then he tells us why again for the second time. I in them and you in me, we brought to complete unity again to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Now I want to back up and talk about that unity point. He says it four times and he tells us why. Why are we supposed to be one? So that the world will know Jesus was sent from God. Jesus said it twice. He points it out. How have we done on that score, guys? We have really royally screwed up. We have royally screwed that up. Jesus said, your unity is going to be my credentials. One of my credentials is the fact that you people are going to be one. And so what do? We go out and form a bunch of clubs. You know, I'm an Episcopalian. I'm a Methodist-Episcopalitarian. You know, I don't believe exactly what you do. You know, I'm different from you. I'm separate from you. And Jesus told us we're supposed to be one. We have really royally screwed that up. We really have. I love this. You ever go to a supermarket, hear something on the loudspeaker, little tune gets in there, and you can't get the stupid thing out of your head? I do that. I go in there and I'll hear some tune. If it's catchy, it gets in there, and it might be there 2 hours later, 3 hours later. Well, that drives me nuts sometimes, but here's the way we can use it. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. How'd you like to have a good song stuck in your head? That's what Paul's advocating. Get a good song stuck in your head. Making music to the Lord. And I love that when that happens. I'm always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. I wanted to remind you, Abba Father, Daddy Father, our attitude is to be joyous before our Father. And then we can cast our cares upon Him. Let me close in prayer, okay? Oh, Lord, I want to shout to you, gracious. We want to shout to you. We want to learn, Father, to pray like Jesus prayed. Lord, we want to come before you with emotion. We want to come before you and pour our hearts out as David told us to do. To you as Abba, Daddy, our loving Father. Teach us to pray, Lord. Make us prayerful people. Make the people in this room prayerful people, my Lord. And let us not be afraid of emotion before you. We ask for more of it. We ask for more love, Lord. We do love you, but so poorly help us. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.